and how they weren't completely obedient to God, and how that caused problems for generations to come. Then the people wanted a king, and so they selected King Saul. And Saul himself began to look at positions for himself rather than honoring God completely. And so God replaced him with David. And last week we were in Saul, the kingship of David, and how he had some very grievous sins, some horrific sins in his life. But there was something that set David apart from Saul, and that was that he had a heart of confession, and he owned his sin and took responsibility for his sin and threw himself upon the mercy of God. And when God saw this type of repentant heart, he said, I have found a man who is after my own heart. And so often, we think that a person that would express a heart for God would do great exploits, do wonderful things, and advance God's kingdom. But really, when God looks at a person who has a heart after him, we saw at the end of last week's message, is that you lead with confession. You confess your own sin. You confess him as the Lord of your life. You confess that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And where we read in chapter 13 of the story, we read about the passing of the torch, if you will, from King David to his son Solomon. And Solomon really was a king who had it all. He was the king of a vast domain. But sadly, he was also the king who was held in sin's dread sway, as we'll see as we sing in that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. God had said of David, he was a man after my own heart. And even though he had horrific sins, his heart remained tender and pliable. When confronted with his sin, he confessed and took responsibility for his life and threw himself upon God's mercy. In chapter 13, we come to the transfer of power from David to his son Solomon. David had ruled well, but now he is sick. He can't keep warm. And his wife Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, comes to him. And she encourages him to fulfill the promise that she made to their son Solomon, that he would be king. And David does so, and he repeatedly reminds Solomon to follow hard after God, to pursue God with all of his heart, to pursue God with passion, to build the temple. He gave him instructions and the resources, the materials that he had gathered for the temple. But in the midst of building the temple, David reminds his son, don't forget to build your own life upon God as well. One of those cases is in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It's in your sermon notes, or you can turn your Bibles with me. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God as we read 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go to the way of the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they are walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Father, we come before you and we realize that your instructions are given to us so that we might live a life of blessing, a life that pleases God. We have already seen in the story so many ways throughout the biblical text that when man does things his own way, that there is increased pain in our lives. Lord, many of us would give testimony to that out of our own journey in this life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to extract some principles today that we can build upon our life, that you would give us courage to speak your grace and your mercy and your love into others' lives as well. Help us to be people that build our lives upon you. For your word tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the place where God dwells in us. May you be honored and glorified through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I really appreciate your prayers for me as I prepare these messages, because what we're wanting to do is to not only give you some truths that you can apply in your life, but to give you a biblical understanding of what has been taken, and we're taking some big chunks of scripture as we go through this. And Solomon's life, there's a lot that is written about his life, and there are several books of the Bible in the Old Testament that Solomon wrote himself. And so I just want to talk about the lower story, Dan, on this stage, and say what kind of were the highlights of Solomon's life that we're going to apply the spiritual principles. Now, Solomon had an intense and inherited immense blessing. The kingdom of Israel was at peace. The borders of Israel were greatly extended, and other nations had feared them. Israel was now not a weakling nation. They were a superpower. David, his father, had gathered all the resources and materials to build the temple of God. Remember, David had a dream within his own heart that he wanted to build a temple in honor of God. He says, how can I live in palaces, and yet God himself doesn't have a dwelling place here on earth other than the tabernacle? And so, but God had came to him through the prophet Nathan and said, because you have shed blood, you are a man of war, you will not build a temple in my name. You can gather the resources for it, but your son Solomon will be the one that will build the temple. And Solomon had the favor of God upon him. In fact, God gave him a different name than Solomon. Solomon means peace. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12, God gave him the name Jedidiah. You know what that means? Loved by God. Solomon was loved by God. Jedidiah. He had the favor of God. In fact, the scripture tells us that God came to him in the form of a dream on two different occasions. At least one other time, God spoke directly to Solomon. I do find it interesting that I'm not aware of any dreams of how God revealed himself to David in a dream or spoke directly to David audibly, although he spoke to David through a prophet. What I'm trying to tell you here is that Solomon had a unique relationship with God early on in his life. Now, when we look at Saul, we look at Saul and we see his life that he was never really totally committed to God, and we see him making a lot of wrong choices. You look at David's life and you see that he had some big, huge sins, but he fell upon the mercy of God and owned his sin and asked for forgiveness of it. Solomon is kind of a disturbing character. He's a king who had it all, and yet found that all that he had didn't seem to be enough to satisfy him. And when I think of the overview of Solomon's life, I think of him not as the person whom that we studied before is the unlikely, the outcast. He's not an Abraham or a Joseph who you wouldn't have expected him to rise to power. He wasn't a Moses. He wasn't even like his father David, who was a young shepherd and the youngest of his family, and you never would have expected him to rise the king. He wasn't like Rahab, the prostitute, or Ruth, the Moabite, all these unlikely people that God had chosen. This is a guy that when he was born and when you see God's favor upon him and see that his name is Jedidiah, loved by God, you say, watch this guy. Keep your eye on him. He's going to do some incredible things. And when I think of Solomon, I think he's like a kid that's been raised in the church, grew up singing the songs of the Sunday school, growing up and in the presence of God and having before them, being raised up by a stellar family and saying, wow, they're going to do some great things for God. But although God's favor rested upon Solomon at an early age, there are some disturbing developments that begin to arise in his life. He squandered many of the blessings that he had. In fact, you read in chapter 13 about how God basically gave him a blank check. And he says, ask me anything that you want. And he chose wisely. He said, give me wisdom to lead your people. He recognized that they were God's people. He says, give me wisdom and discernment, for I am young and I'm unexperienced and I don't know how that I should do this. He seemed to choose wisely. And God said, because you chose this, tell you what, I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you fame, and I'm going to give you a lot of stuff. Now, we're going to see in a little bit how a lot of that stuff began to get to his head and where pride began to come in. But here's the question that I asked. God, why did you give him that stuff if this is where it was going to lead? And I just wanted to remind us here, we have seen throughout the biblical narrative that many times trials reveal what's in our character. Trials reveal what's really in our heart and what do we really trust and where are we going to put our trust. We have many scriptures to do that. Here's what I want to suggest to you. The blessings of God do the very same thing. How you handle blessing reveals what is in your heart. The blessings and the trials don't make you a certain way. They reveal what is in your character and your weaknesses, and they reveal your strengths. You give someone power, and you begin to see what is really in their heart. How do they handle that power? You give someone a large sum of money, and you will really see what is in their heart. In fact, I would just go out on a limb here. If you would really like to see what's in my heart, just give me a lot of money. Just go ahead and do that. Okay? All right? I think maybe some of your curiosity just got dampened just a little bit. Okay? Solomon has been groomed and set up for success. He is the natural-born leader, the one who had God's hand upon him. And he solidifies his position, as you read this week through the scriptures, by carrying out the commands his father had given him. He removed the threats, any threats to his kingdom, and he shows himself to be a capable leader. And here's what God, when God appeared to him at Gibeon, and it's in your notes here, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now, I just wanted to read that because I said, why don't you have this engagement with God this week? If God asked, "What do you want me to give you?" and you knew he was going to give it to you, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? Not what should you ask for, but what would you ask for? And does that expand beyond just yourself? Anyway, Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he is faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You continued this kindness to him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." What Solomon is doing is remember God's work in the past and the legacy of his father and why it was given. Now he says, "Give me wisdom and discernment." Verse 9, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked this. He's humble. He's ruling over God's people, not his. And God was pleased. Then we see 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and the breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of all the peoples of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Would you underline verse 32? He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He was a prolific writer. Verse 33, he spoke about plant life, about the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop and that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. He was an intellectual. He knew all of this stuff, and people were wowed by it. In fact, at one point, the Queen of Sheba comes. She goes, "I just got to find out this for myself." And she, too, was wowed by his wisdom and his choices and how he was endowed with all this great wisdom. Verse 34, from all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Now, Solomon has impacted our spiritual lives. He has written, out of the 39 books of the Old Testament, he wrote the Song of Solomon, which is a love story about one of his early wives that many scholars believe it. This was, although she is not named, the Pharaoh's daughter whom he married early on in his life. He wrote a majority of the book of Proverbs, which is a list of wise sayings. A little over a year ago, we did a series in the book of Proverbs, and we made a commitment that we're going to read a proverb a day for every day of the month as it coincides with it, because there are some incredible truths out of the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which was a basically his personal journey of his pursuits in life, kind of like a diary, if you will. And I guess this is a good time to talk about why we are going through the Bible chronologically, using the story. You see, the Old Testament is not made up in chronological order. You have the first five books called the Pentateuch, or the Torah it's referred to, or the law that talks that Moses had written. Then you have the books of history, which includes Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah. They are the historical books, and they're put kind of in a category together. And then you have the poetic books. The poetic books are five. They are Job and Psalms and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And then you have the prophetic books, which are another 17 books, and they are divided into the major prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and then you and Lamentations is thrown in there as well, and then you have the minor prophets. And I'm not going to attempt to do that publicly right now and go through all the minor prophets here, but you have 12 minor prophets, and they're called minor prophets because they're just in smaller thing. Now, what's interesting is as you read toward the back of your Old Testament and read some of the minor prophets, their ministry took place sometimes back in 2 Kings or in 1 or 2 Chronicles. And so when you look at Solomon's life, and we started in 1 Kings chapter 2 when we read about that, well, he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in my Bible, it's almost 300 pages later that you read about that. And so it's just important to understand that the Old Testament is compiled by categories, not chronologically. And that's going to really help you as we go into some of these other chapters, because we're going to, as we go through the story, because we're going to be talking about some of the major or minor prophets and their ministry during the times, during the historical periods that we're reading. What I find interesting is although Solomon had wrote 3,000 Proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005, at most there are two of his songs in the book of Psalms. At most. Maybe just one. Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. We know that he wrote Psalm 127, and many people believe he wrote Psalm 72. Juxtapose that against his father David, whose 73 Psalms are in the book of Psalms. And I just have to wonder if many of Solomon's songs didn't focus on his relationship with God, but about all of his other areas of wisdom that he had. Notice how the people lived. 1 Kings chapter 4, it's in your notes. The people of Judah were as numerous as the lands of the sand of the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. These were the good times. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, and everyone under their own vine and everyone under their own fig tree. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls of chariot horses and 12,000 horses. We're told that it took 7 years for him to build the temple, and no expense was spared, not only using the materials his father had collected, but employing the service of some of the best tradesmen and craftsmen and expertise from around the world. And after the temple was completed, Solomon gave glory to God and led the people in prayer. The glory of God filled the temple. Notice this in the first 7 years of his kingship. And notice how great the trajectory seemed to be. It seemed like nothing was going to stop Solomon. Look what it says here. When Solomon had finished all the prayers and supplications of the Lord, he rose before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. What a wonderful way for a leader to lead his people. And he stood and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord who has given his people rest, to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed for all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him and walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, the decrees, and the laws and gave all of our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need. Underline verse 60. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord God, that the Lord is God and that there is no other. This is a common theme throughout the Bible. That the world may know that God is God. And may your hearts be, underline this, fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands at this time. What a beautiful prayer. And it tells us through the history that is recorded that God was pleased and the glory of the Lord rose in the temple, so much so that the priests couldn't even minister. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and God spoke and talked about, gave his command, if my people will humble themselves ask forgiveness of the sins, he will come and they'll heal their land. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 6. The foundation of the temple was laid in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the eighth month, the temple was finished in all its details to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it, and it was the most impressive building up to that point. But notice how verse 1 of the next chapter starts. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his own palace. 7 years on the temple, and then it seems, Solomon built a lot of great buildings. In addition to this, he built a palace for Pharaoh's daughter in the forest of Lebanon, we're told. But he spent 13 years. And here's what you're going to find in Solomon's story. You're going to find that as he does things for God, there are certain qualifiers that get him to come in. And you find words like this: except, however, nevertheless. And you begin to see that Solomon began to fill his heart with things besides God. 7 years for the temple, 13 years for his palace, and then he built a palace for Pharaoh's daughter, one of his wives. And Solomon had many wives. Pharaoh's daughter is the one that many, as I mentioned, believe that the Song of Solomon was written about. Women, here's what I want us to hear. Women were not Saul's downfall. His heart was. His heart made him choose many women, and he had many. 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know, I said this week what it was like to look at one of his wives and say, oh, honey, you're one in a thousand. Now, listen, here's a part that's uncomfortable about the Bible, and this is probably a good time to talk about it. Why did God allow polygamy? Now, I can give some different things. Now, listen, here's what I want us to know, though. God never sanctioned it. In fact, you cannot find one instance of polygamy in the Bible without it causing great pain and dysfunction in the families that practiced it. Now, there's people, and I can tell you that there are some reasons why they did it, protection, literally protection of women, and it seems odd and foreign to us, but this was very much a barbaric culture that they're coming out of, and the fall of sin was great. But God had set his design for marriage early on in the garden, one man and one woman for life. Jesus reiterated that when he went when he was asked about divorce, and he says, he refers back to the Genesis account and says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And if you have questions about that, or, you know, you make these broad statements, and I want to just... I want to give opportunity. If you have questions about this, let's talk about it. Let's dialogue. I like to eat. I like to have coffee. We can have coffee about it. We don't own the copyright on marriage. We don't define what marriage is. God's Word does. And God defines the boundaries of our sexual lives as well. And just as... same-sex marriage is not sanctioned by God, same-sex relationship is not sanctioned by God, neither is sex outside of marriage between heterosexual couples. And we have to say, if we're going to honor marriage, if we're going to honor the temple of the Holy Spirit, we need to first be living it in honor with ourselves. We'll have to go on, but there's so much more that could be said about that. Listen, here's what a heart for God would do. Do you realize that homosexual men, this is secular studies, their life expectancy is 20 years less than heterosexual men. This is true not only in America, this is true in countries like the Netherlands that openly embrace that lifestyle. Listen, if you had a heart for people, if you had a love for people, you would say, this should not be going on. People bringing suicide and depression and pain into their life. And they struggle with the same types of things that you and I struggle with. We've heard it said all of our life, hate the sin, love the sinner. I think a good thing should be is love the sinner and hate your own sin. We ought to be confessing our own sin before God. In the midst, giving God love and His grace and His mercy. Notice what happened in 2 Chronicles 8:11. Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the palace he had built for her, for he said, notice this, my life must not live in the palace of David, the king of Israel, because the place of the ark of the Lord has entered our holy. See, Solomon knew he shouldn't have had all these wives, and he knew that he was not supposed to marry the Egyptians. Here's what Solomon's problem was. He had enough morality to have a conscience, but he didn't have enough righteousness to change his behavior. And that's what religious people do. We have a conscience, we know certain things aren't right, and so we just kind of hide some things and we put them or we justify them. And what he did with his wives is he didn't let them live in near the Ark of the Covenant because God didn't sanction that. He had them live outside of the city, and that way he said it was okay. Later we're told, 1 Kings 11, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Notice the plurality of these. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Here it is again. Nevertheless, one of those little indicators, those qualifiers, Solomon held fast to them in love, and he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wife led him astray. Notice this, verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And, underline this, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. He prayed that his people's hearts would be fully devoted, but his heart was not fully devoted, as the heart of his father David had been. Verse 6. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. So, let's move up here. What is God doing? Well, we see these little hints that Solomon is moving away from God gradually and methodically. You know, Solomon, as we mentioned, wrote the book of Proverbs. He said a lot of wise things in here, and he says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. I think here are some things that God would remind us about. We need to be aware of the danger of pursuing happiness over God's heart. Well, there's some type of theology out there that says, God wants me to be happy at any cost. And so this is what Solomon did. Look what he did in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labors. And this was the reward of all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And one of the common phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes, from women to power to wealth to building projects, anything that you could accumulate, Solomon said, meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. It didn't bring me satisfaction. For a time it did. But it was like chasing the wind, like trying to grab hold of it. And once you grab hold of it, all of a sudden you open up your hand to see it and you realize it doesn't matter. Last week we saw how David got into trouble by following his heart. Your heart will lead you astray. It is terrible advice to tell someone to follow their heart. It's not biblical. That's like, as we mentioned, that's like somebody on a diet to say, follow your appetite. Just follow your stomach. Do whatever the cravings of your stomach have for you. That's what you do, and that's how you'll lose weight. Well, it's the same type of thing when you say, just follow your heart. Whatever looks good to you. See, here's what the scripture tells us. Your heart needs direction. And you and I will have a tendency to follow the paths of least resistance. And we will choose happiness over truth far too many times when we're given that option. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's journal of his pursuit of a happy life. And it was meaningless. And look what happens in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. And the Lord became angry with Solomon, the one who God had once said that he was pleased with him. Now he is angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son, yet I will tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give to one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Secondly, I think God is telling us to be aware of the danger of drifting. Got a little video clip that I want you to see here, and then we'll talk about that in regards to our...
A frog is a cold-blooded animal, and humans are warm-blooded, so our body burns energy or perspires to maintain the same 98.6 degrees. The cold-blooded frog's body temperature goes up and down with the temperature of its surroundings. Although frogs love water, when I hold it over this pot of boiling water, this frog is very uncomfortable and climbs to get away from it. Now, the water in this pot is room temperature, 69.4 degrees, so he's comfortable when I put him in. If I turn the burner on low flame, his body temperature will adjust and slowly he will heat up with the water. The water temperature has risen to 80 degrees and the frog is the same temperature and still comfortable. If I turn up the burner slowly again, he won't notice, because he'll continue to change to be the same as his surroundings. When we started, I held the frog over the first pot of boiling water. He was uncomfortable and he tried to get away from the heat. But now, because we're raising the temperature slowly, he doesn't recognize the danger he's in. He just keeps going along with the changes in his surroundings. Eventually, we can turn up the burner to a deadly boil. He will just keep trying to adjust with it. By the time he realizes it's killing him, it's too late. He won't notice in time because he just keeps changing himself to go along with the changes in his surroundings.
I thought I'd let the video explain it, because some of you are saying, I cannot believe that he showed that video with that frog going in there. And I wanted you to experience that emotion, because folks, this is the world that we live in today. The heat's getting turned up all around us. And what the world, and here's what the scripture tells us, don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what happens is that there becomes a chipping away. And this is what happened in Solomon's life. A chipping away of values. He followed the Lord, but he didn't do it completely. However, except nevertheless, all of those things begin to come. And Solomon's story is not one day waking up and deciding, you know, I'm not going to follow God anymore. I'm just going to walk. And that's, I think, what happens in most of our lives. It doesn't happen that way. Just gradually over time, we begin to drift away, and we never intended to get as far as what we had gotten. You see, here's what I see in Solomon's life. Solomon was totally committed, almost. And you say, well, that's not totally committed, and that's the point. But we tell ourselves, well, I'm completely sold out to God. I'm completely committed to God. Well, I got this little thing here, but it's really no big deal. What I want us to do is to move away from looking just at Solomon's life or other people's lives and look at our own life and to say, where do I tell myself I'm totally committed? Do you see what Solomon did? Even early on, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of the Father, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places, something that was forbidden of God for them to do. Although he initially was offering these sacrifices to Jehovah God on the high places, you know what he's doing later in his life? His gods of the Edomites and so forth, he is sacrificing to those foreign gods, and one of them, at least, Molech, says, you pass your children to them through the fire. How do you get there? You drift. Number two, Solomon thought he could keep sin at a safe distance. I have an arrow there taking you back to 2 Chronicles 8:11, where he puts Pharaoh's daughter outside of the city because she says the place of the ark is a place that is holy and you can't be there. He redefined marriage from his perspective, and Solomon probably thought he was too wise to let any of his wives turn him away from God. How can a man build a temple for the honor and the glory of God and make such a serious error in judgment? A man who was wise. Here's what the kings were supposed to read on a regular basis and a daily reading of the Lord. Here's what Deuteronomy 17:16 says. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself and make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. But here's what Solomon did. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities also with him in Jerusalem. Three times in Solomon's story, it talks about the amount of horses that he amassed through here. He's putting more confidence now in his horses and chariots than he is in God, gradually over time. Deuteronomy 17 says the king should not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. Here's what Solomon did. He loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. And they took him from other nations, of nations which God said, you shall not intermarry. This wasn't God forbidding interracial marriage. This was God forbidding interfaith marriage. Because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And then the king was not to accumulate large amounts of silver and gold for him and become dependent upon it. And here's what Solomon did. The weight of the gold of Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from all the merchants and so forth. He amassed and continued. He made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. An incredible thing. Solomon made the mistake of thinking with all his wisdom he could keep sin at a safe distance. And listen, the story of humankind is that we try to do the same thing as well. We need to bring what is in the darkness out into the light and confess our sin. Solomon also ignored corrective discipline because God came to him and tried to correct him. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to them twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon following other gods, Solomon did not keep the commands of the Lord. So the Lord said to him, since this is your attitude and you not kept my covenant, my decrees which I commanded, I'll most certainly tear the kingdom away from you. And you know what happens, what Solomon does? There's no confession going on there. Oh God, forgive me. I've sinned. And here's what Solomon did. He gradually walked away from God. He was like the frog in the kettle. And he began to adapt to his surroundings. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. He did not follow God completely. Which really brings me to this question. If Solomon had so much wisdom, how did he end up living the life of a fool? It's a good question, I think. Listen, there's nowhere in Scripture that says wisdom is what gets God's attention. You are not justified by your wisdom and by your wise choices. You're justified by faith and dependence upon God. The just shall live by faith. And it's not what you know that changes how you live. It is by what you place your faith in. In the kingdom of God, it's not how much you know, but it's how you place your faith in. See, Solomon said some great things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise knowledge and instruction. Great truths, and yet he failed to live them himself. I have other proverbs there that talk about the lukewarm water and getting to a hot boiling point. Pride goes before destruction. Pride is the lukewarm water. The fall is the boiling water. Sluggards don't plow in season. They take, and yet at harvest, here's where the boiling water comes. You see this over and over again. Now, we have a little hope for Solomon, because at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says these words. Now, when all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. We have to move on for time purposes. Here's what I want us to do as we bring in to our own life. How do we stop by being affected from our environment? How do we stop the gradual drift away from God? Make a commitment to finish strong. Let us throw off every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which a righteous judge will award to me, and not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. Here, notice the turning of the heart. Love God's appearing. Have in your heart, as you confess him as your Lord and Savior, to say, even so, Lord Jesus, help me come quickly and help me to be strong. Help me to run through the tape, so to speak. Secondly, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And would you add on here, but trust God. Ask God for wisdom, but trust God. Solomon got wisdom, but he somewhere along the line, he stopped trusting God. He stopped putting his trust in God. Here's what the scripture says. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask of God. He gives to everyone generously, without reproach, and it will be given. But when you ask, you must believe and not have doubt in your life. That way, if you do that, if you have doubt, you'll become like an unstable man, unstable in all his ways. Here's what Jesus said. The wise person is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. This in Matthew chapter 7. The foolish person hears these words, knows, maybe even can repeat them, maybe even come up with a few wise words of their own, but they don't put them into practice. And that is the legacy of Solomon's life. He didn't put into practice much of what he taught others. And lastly, invite accountability. Although God came to Solomon in dreams two different times, and although he spoke to him audibly, there wasn't a prophet in his life that, like David had, like Nathan, who came to him. Now, I realized that I was thinking about this when I said invite accountability in your life. It's a little awkward at times to go up to people and say, hey, would you be my accountability partner? Here's how accountability starts. Get involved in a life connection. Get involved in a small group. Get with your church family and begin to build some friendships. Tonight, come to the pool party and just say, I'm going to get to know some people here. All my accountability partners are not people that I went up to the street and said in my life. I don't have a bunch of accountability partners, but I have some. Even now, I meet with one on a regular basis, and It's not someone I walked up the street and said, I found a Walmart. Hey, would you be my accountability partner? It's someone that I've worshiped with, someone I've prayed with, someone I've seen their walk with God, and I know that they have integrity in their own life. And I realize that sometimes I need someone to help me become the person I say I want to be. And so you give them the right to ask the hard questions, to speak into your life, to say, let me notice, I've seen a pattern in your life. What you do is you begin building godly relationships now. And out of that, then you begin to have a pool, if you will, to ask it. Here's what Scripture says. Solomon actually wrote this. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Here's what I know about my heart. My heart will drift away from God. Here's what I know about your heart. It will drift away from God. Hebrews tells us to beware of the danger of drifting away from God. So what are you going to do about it? You're not going to change the drift. But you're going to have to put some things. You're going to have to do what Proverbs 4:23 says. To watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. To begin to have a relationship with God that says this, I didn't need a Savior. Like I needed a Savior one time. I'm glad I got saved. Here's how I try to approach life. I need a Savior today. I need God's grace today. I want to live a life of confession, because there was a King that was going to come who was going to take away the sin of the world. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in where God dwells? Therefore, honor God in your body. Colossians 3 says, don't lie to one another, since you've taken off your own self. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Rebuke one another, exhort them, and let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Father, I come before you right now. Lord, we want to do more than a case study, to look at a man who had it all and yet made some very foolish choices in the end. What we want to do is to present to you a heart that is fully devoted to you. And Father, sometimes that takes great pains in our life. Lord, I pray that you would, in times of blessing, give us a heart that humbly looks upon you and doesn't let us take that for granted, because it reveals what's in our heart, so that when the time of trials come, we also would have a life that goes deeper with you. Help us to be people that pursue your heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.